All right, Philippians chapter 3, we're glad you're here this evening, and let's go ahead and get started. And I want to talk a little bit more about Paul and counting things dung. And I can tell you that a lot of us come to this thing a little bit weary. There is nothing in your flesh that God desires. And it doesn't matter what you bring. I really don't care what it is you think you can bring. God's not impressed with you. And Paul had a lot of things he could brag about in the flesh, and that's what we've been talking about the last couple weeks on Wednesday. And I want to continue that. Probably the last one will be this one tonight. But circumcised, verse 5, Philippians 3, verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching a law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win him. Now, those things in the Jewish faith would have gained you something. You all understand? I mean, those are things that he could brag about and really could stand forth as someone that is really somebody within the Jewish faith. In fact, go to Acts chapter 8, where he's making havoc, and he is trusted within the Jewish faith and part of the leadership. He's not one of your ordinary people, if you will. Did I say Acts 8? I actually want Acts 7 just a little bit. Verse 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And this is the guy who we just read about in Philippians chapter 3. And it's interesting that he isn't doing the stoning. He's doing the kind of directing of the thing. He's kind of like up there a little bit in rank, even though he's a young fella. And he's zealous. You know where he says, zealous, persecuting the church? Here it is. I mean, he's so for his religion that he is zealous denying the truth. And the truth that he heard was from Stephen about how they had taken all their prophets and destroyed them and all this. And I mean, Stephen laid out the charge to Israel's apostasy pretty clear in Acts chapter 7. I mean, he's laid it out clear. There's no doubt. And Paul's in that group hearing that. But you know what? It is amazing to me about witnessing the people that are religious. It's fascinating to me. Because people that are religious are more in tune to defend their religion than hear the truth. Now, Terry and I, who else was it? Terry and I and, who's the other guy down in Eufaula? Bob Cornegay. You know, we went to witness to this. Now, this Baptist deacon came over to Bob, and Bob said, well, you know, I'll listen, go ahead. And the guy just said, you need to get back at church. You know, we really miss you. And he said, well, you know, let me show you the difference in the truth. And he said, look, there can't be that in it. He said, look, let that preacher come down and we'll come over and visit you. Now, these guys are dear, dear friends, okay? When we show up, he's hiding behind a tree with a 9mm. Now, I'm telling you, that's a fact. And he says, you got 2 minutes. Like, and we were invited over. But I thought about how that was, and I thought about Brother Moore preaching to me how I felt like he was attacking my religion. Has anybody ever felt that way when preachers preached? You know, like they're attacking my religion? Well, the reason why is we're in the defense mode instead of the listening mode. And that's exactly what Saul at this time was doing. He's in the defense mode. He's not in the listening mode. If he was in the listening mode, he would have said, hold it, stop, listen to him. Listen to Stephen. He's making a great case. I know these things to be true. But he didn't do that, did he? See, his religion was so important to him that he was denying the truth. You know what sends more people to hell than any other single thing? Religion. Religion. Say it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. Trust me. There is a, you know, I don't like using this term lost believers. You understand? Because those are really opposite terms. But I understand it. I think that John R. Rice, Cynthia Rice, said it best in a tract, religious but lost. You're not a believer, you're religious but lost. And that's exactly Saul's condition. Saul's very religious, but he's very, very lost. Y'all understand? And he's defending his religion. In fact, look at his attitude. And they stoned Stephen, verse 59, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Boy, isn't that grace? Isn't that a true sign of grace right there? Don't lay this sin on their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, mentioned back in Philippians chapter 3, which was at Jerusalem. And by the way, was this a Christian church? No, it's a Jewish church. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judah and Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and there was great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, committing them to prison. Now, let me tell you, he's got a little bit of zeal. You know, he's got a little bit of zeal. You know, there's people today that have a lot of zeal for their religion, but you know, they're just like Saul, lost. I mean, they're on fire for Jesus. It's just the wrong Jesus. You understand? They're burning up the highways, giving their money into the tithe, showing up, getting involved in the ministries there, and on and on. I mean, I'm telling you, there are people out there that are flat out on fire, and they have a zeal and a self-righteousness that is just about hard to compare anything to. But they're lost. See, when Cynthia Rice wrote that tract, Religious But Lost, man, when I read that, and this was written back in the old days. I mean, this was an old tract. I read that tract and I said, she hit it right on the nose. That's exactly what I was. I was religious but lost. See, I was raised in the church. But you know what? I never really got under conviction. Now, I'd been under conviction. That's not true. I'd been under conviction. I just didn't know what to do about it. You understand? And I can imagine in my mind, how many of y'all think that Saul must have been under conviction that night? Yeah. Where he's stoning Stephen? I bet he got under conviction a little, don't you? And you know what he did? He quenched it. He quenched it. What? Oh, it's fine. As long as it doesn't go down my shirt, we're okay. All right, hey, that's my heartbeat going. So as long as it's pounding up and down, I've still got a pulse. If it quits pounding, jump up here. Women start first, give me CPR. But guys, if the girls don't do any good, knock them off and do what you can. I imagine Saul was under some conviction, don't you? I bet he was like, what? I can't believe he'd say that about me. It's like the first time I heard Brother Moore say, you know what, you're not any good. I was like, huh? Who's he think he's talking to? You know? And you know what he said? You. I'm talking to you. I mean, he didn't say that, but you know who he was talking to? I mean, Listen, I'll tell you how big of a buffalo where I was. You know, I can still remember it as it is just this day perfectly. Well, sort of. I remember what I want to anyway. He came out, cornered me. At that time, the building kind of looked like this. Something like that. And there was a carport over here. And I came out this door, and I was standing there, and he met me in that carport, and we were all alone. And he said, what's your intentions here? I'm like, huh? I'm dating Brenda, and I'd really like to learn the Bible. Boy, he started witnessing to me, and I knew I was lost. He said, you ever been saved? Man, I went out to tell him that I hadn't eaten for 8 days on the streets of Pensacola, and I saw the light, you know, and you know, he just sitting there, you know, he's just shaking his head. You know he's doing that. I'm just laying this story out like, man, it was a real deal, and the light came down, you know, it was like the old Saul thing, the light came down brighter than the new. I'm really painting this picture, and Brother Moore's going, he has his arms crossed like this, and he's going, you know? Yeah, oh yeah, he had, you know. And you know what? He knew I was buffaloing. And I knew I was buffaloing. And but best I could think on my feet, though. I was, you know, like, okay, come on, throw me another one, you know. And I had no idea what I was talking about. But I was still under conviction. He knew it. God knew it. And I knew it. I just didn't want to admit I was lost. I imagine Saul was under conviction here. But instead, you know what he does? Instead of getting under conviction, he gets more zealous. More into his religion to show, hey, I'm going to really show you I can do the work. Really? So he gets out, and that's when he goes from house to house. Look at it. Verse 3. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hauling men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. And guess what? He finally gets a instructions of the high priest. Go to Acts chapter 9. And Saul, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord, went in unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if any found. Why? He's hunting them down, guys. They were all there at Jerusalem. They were sitting in Jerusalem, and what happened? He was going house to house. So what did the church remnant do? They all fled to different places to get out of whose way? Saul's way. I mean, they're leaving the scenes. And you know what? Saul has enough authority to go into the high priest and to get a letter from him so that he could go on to Damascus, and if he found any of that way, bring them bound back. Throw them into prison. I mean, instead of letting the conviction hit, you know what he does? He intensifies his religious effort. I bet you'll find most people, when you witness to them that are religious, will do the exact same thing to prove to you that they're saved. Try to keep their religious effort going so that you could say, man, he is really on fire for the Lord. Now, let me tell you, this man's lost as a ball in high weed. He's been under conviction some. He's going out there. And let me tell you, the realization is that's how most of the converts today are, is they're religious. You know, Larry always tells me, you know, I wish I was Saul or Paul. You know, he actually experienced some of this thing, brighter than a noonday sun, and that happened to you. You could say, hey, this happened to me. Oh, he went to the third heaven. He said, hey, you know, that would convince me. Well, then it wouldn't be by faith. Want to be you just believe God's word. It'd be you trying to figure it out. In the next Acts chapter 9, he's gone to the high priest. He has an authority. See, I want you to understand, he had to count all this but dung. when he got saved. You know what? None of it brought any value to anything at all. Nothing of it. You know how many grace preachers were lost before and preached while they were lost? Steve Atwood, Brian Sykes, Jerry Sanders, Bob Slocum. Who was Mark? Mark.
Was Mark Runfellow?
No, not Runfellow. The other Mark. Went up to Hope of Glory Bible Church, the Hog Church. Hope of Glory. What was Mark's last name? His wife was blind from diabetes. I wonder what's happened to them. I don't even know if I remember.
They moved way up north, I heard.
Well, that was at the Hog Church up in Pennsylvania. Hope of Glory Bible Church. Yeah. I don't know. Anyway, numerous. You say, why is that? It comes when it comes. You know what? You can't make it happen. You know what? You can't even pick a day for it to happen. It just happens. Happens one moment. One moment you're lost. Next moment you know you're saved. Boom. You know, it happens exactly the way it happened with Saul, as it happens with me, as it happened with you. I mean, this guy is not an enemy. He is not walking the aisle and joining the church. This guy is out making havoc of the true church. Now watch. Verse 2 again. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, and if he found any of this way, that was the true way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You know, this isn't a process. This isn't a process, guys. It's a moment in time. I wrote a song back about 8 years ago or 9 years ago when Jonathan died. You know, salvation is nothing but a moment in time. And Brother Moore did this to me that same night we were out there. He said, well, actually it wasn't. It was a couple weeks later. He said, Barry, when do you remember going from darkness into light? And there was at that time a lot of preaching says, when was it that you knew that you were lost? You actually came under conviction. You knew that you didn't have a Savior. You were bewildered. You were without. And then all of a sudden you walked and you have. You know what? If I gave you $1 million, and I wish I could give every one of you $1 million, even you on the internet, I wish I had it, I would give it to you. Instead, send money now. No. You would remember the day I gave you that $1 million. There'd be no doubt in your mind. You'd have it etched in your mind. You might not remember the D-A-T-E of it, but you would remember the M-O-M-E-N-T of it. You got it? Now, I know I got married November 20th. Coming up, it's our anniversary, 26 years. And I remember the moment incredibly. Brenda was sitting on the counter. I was working at a shop that we owned. And she says, I wish I was married. I said, not a problem. I called up a friend that was a justice of the priest and said, come down and marry us. Well, we'd had our wedding things because we were going to get married by Brother Moore. And he came and we were standing between the adventure and the suspense novels. Boy, has it been that ever since. And we got married while Jason, her son, then to become our son, was playing Pac-Man. And we got married. And I took Jason, over to my sister Catherine's. And we went back to my garage apartment, which was on 13th and 11th Street. I remember the exact day. I remember the mood. We had bought her a bunch of wedding dresses and things to wear during the wedding parties and all that. So she put them all on and we looked at, took pictures and it was so funny. Then we took them back to the store the next day because we didn't need them. What do you mean? What did Brother Moore say? It was about time you two got married.
He went on vacation.
Teach him to go on vacation. But the point is, I remember that moment. It's etched in my mind. There's no misclarity of it, at least at this point in my life. Now, if I get Alzheimer's or something, maybe that will happen. But right now, in my sane mind, I remember the moment well. Do y'all understand? So how is it that you can go from being lost to being sealed onto the day of redemption and not know it? That'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? So I'm not sure when it happened. Then I would presume that it never happened. I would be under the presumption of my own person that maybe I'm trusting my religious works. Or maybe I'm trusting something I've done. Just like Paul did. Paul is getting more zealous. Why is Paul more zealous at this point? He's trying to cover up the guilt. He heard that sermon that Stephen preached. Go back and read it. He nails Israel to the wall. And Saul's one of them. And now he's on the road to Damascus, out persecuting the church, not out trying to be religious or going to church. He's out really doing the work of the ministry. He's out there, what people would say, man, look at Saul, he's really the man. Verse 4, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? That's a submission right there. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. It's hard to kick against the conviction. He was already feeling it. He was under conviction. He just couldn't figure it out. You know, people come to church. I'm not kidding. People have come to church year after year. You can ask, Larry's been here from the beginning. He can tell you. And they'll get under conviction and they'll think it's Barry's personality or it's Barry's this. And you know what it is? It's they're under conviction. Why are they under conviction? Because they are lost. Now blame anybody. They'll try to turn against you and become your enemy. You know what? Paul had that problem a lot. Hold on to here. We're coming right back. Go to Galatians chapter 4. Looking at Galatians chapter 4. Aren't you glad you're here tonight? Galatians chapter 4. I mean, I don't think it's any different today than yesterday. I believe Paul is just like, he's an example to the body. He's a pattern to the body. You know, there's things he did that you might not do. We don't shave our heads and vows, and we don't do all those kind of things. Unless God, where he came to the truth and the way you come to the truth ain't far off. Galatians chapter 4, you all there? Now watch. People become my enemy. They get mad at me. Look what he says. Verse 16, Galatians 4, verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what? The truth hurts, doesn't it? I mean, it's probably the hardest thing to admit. Barry, you're ugly and fat. Yep, that's true. It's hard to take sometimes. Amen? But you know what? When you can start to admit, you ain't worth a gunpowder to blow you into hell. Amen? You've got a really big ego. Yes, I do. See, those things don't faze me anymore. Used to be, put up the wall of defense. Put up the thing. Let's defend ourselves. Oh, we got to get our religious guns out to really show these people how good I am. Well, there ain't none good. You know, people who want you to be good or to act, treat them a certain way, they're not treating you a certain way. And that's exactly what the passage is about. Look at this. Y'all there in Galatians 4 still? Watch this. They zealously affect you, but not well. It's like they affect you, but not for the good. That's what he's saying. You got it? They zealously affect you, yea, they would exclude you, that ye might what? You know why they don't want to hang around me? They're going to hear the truth. See, I'm capable of telling you about Barry Hampton. Yeah, why don't you come up here and just tell us really who Dale is, what his thoughts are, and what his filthy mind thinks on. Why don't you just come up and be honest? George, we will never ask you. And you see how far Rick's sitting in the back? He's hoping I won't even acknowledge that he's here. How about it, Terry? Why don't you come up and tell us what you did tonight? You got run over. Why don't we all just be honest? You know what? It is very hard to be who you really are. You want to hide behind religion and fig leaves, and you want to hide behind, you know what? Those aren't hiding anything from my eyes. And you know what? People hate being around me. You know why? The truth hurts. That's exactly right. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know what? I'm going to look people dead in the eye and say, you know what? You're lost.
You're doing them a favor.
Amen? You love them. But they get all kinds of mad. Well, that Barry has a rotten personality. He's a real sexy dude. I'm guilty of all of it. See, I can stand here and admit that. That's why God called me to preach. I'm not hiding behind me. I've got the finished work of Calvary covering me. And that's all I've got. There ain't nothing here to hide. If you don't like, I mean, poor Deborah, she's so sweet. You're the best. Well, she doesn't really know me. She did go on vacation and say, well, you are a little crazy. I am. You know what? Listen, the more you know me, this is a fact, the more you'll hate me. That's the truth. Say, well, you don't let anyone, I want it done a certain way. I want my life. You know, I'm an egomaniac. I'm all the things you think about me. That's true. But here's the fun. You got to turn the mirror on yourself. And be a little honest. These people would affect you, but not well. They would exclude you lest you what? Affect them. So what do? They leave so that you won't get to them. Isn't that a little odd? So we've seen people leave, haven't we? And then they don't want to talk to you. You know why? Why do you think that is? You're going to tell them the truth. And I've watched it come time and time and time. You can see it coming. Had a guy and his mother coming. I believe the man saved. His mom's lost as a ball in high weeds. And I heard that mother gave a testimony of a lost woman. I mean, she just flat did it. And this has happened a couple times, actually. I pulled her aside and I talked to her, and ever since, like I was trying to make her mad at me. I was trying to get her to see her lost condition. But just like Saul back there with Stephen, he didn't slow down. He got more zealous. You know what? Go to church more often, give the other churches more money, do everything that he thinks he can do to be impressed with himself. Well, you know what? You better not be impressed with Barry Hampton. You better be impressed with what Jesus Christ did. That's the difference. When was there a day that you were lost? And a day that you can testify that you got saved? And Lord be it that you make something up, because my son made them up, made up the dates. Don't make those things up. Acts chapter 9. Go back to Acts chapter 9. Saul ends up going and hanging out with the family there. And he went through the streets, which is called straight, verse 11. Verse 15, Ananias is sent in and entered the house. And as he talked, look at verse 18. And immediately there fell from his eyes as if it had been scales. And he received his sight. You know what? I believe he got it. It all came clear to him. The scales fell from his eyes. Did he get saved on the road to Damascus? I don't know, but I can tell you, when he was sitting in that house, the scales came off of his eyes and he saw. I have no idea. All I'm doing is preaching it. You think whatever you want. All I'm telling you is that I know that he saw. You know what? When I finally saw that I wasn't any good, Brother Moore would preach Romans chapter 3. Verse 12, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. My dad and I in my mind would say primarily, there's none good. You understand? In my mind, that's what I was saying. When I finally came to the grips that he was talking about me, I was under conviction heavy time. And that conviction lasted approximately 2.5-3 weeks. I was under great conviction. And still that Thursday morning, which I trusted the Lord. And I can tell you, it was as if the burdens came off. It was as if I had scales on my eyes and I saw. It was that dramatic. It was the difference between being lost and being saved. Faking it and being real. See, I'd faked everything my whole life. You know what? I used to fake that I loved girls just so I could kiss them. I did. I was a faker. And that day, there was no more faking. It was time to get real. I believe Saul got real. And you know what? He didn't go around acting as if he was going to be saved, maybe saved, should be saved. He said, which you are saved. Not if you do enough. See, my dad, it was fascinating. He told me this story about his mother. And he got baptized in the river and in the Baptist church and all these things. Why? His mother was playing baseball religion. Just covering the bases to make sure everything's done. Well, if the Catholics need to baptize them or the Pentecostal need to baptize them. And he told me that story and I laughed. And I thought, you know, isn't that how we really are? I believe that's why people go from one religion to another trying to make sure they've covered all the bases. Oh, I'd heard from these people. I heard from these people. I've done all that. I've done all that. And then they get to a grace church and says, everything that you've done up to this point is done. What? Put up your dukes. Put up your dukes. Amen? Up to that. I mean, how many here have been to multiple, how many here has been to Church of Christ? How many here has been to a Baptist? How many here have been to a Pentecostal? You know? How many here has been to a Episcopal? Yeah, there is. Well, pay attention. You'll learn something tonight. I'll learn you up. Church of God. I mean, I could go on through the list. You know what we're doing at those churches? We're trying to gather information of what we can do in order to be saved. We are playing baseball religion without even knowing it. We are trying to forfeit. Man, well, I heard that. Well, I've been baptized in this church. How many got baptized in more than one church? Half the crowd? Why is that? Well, just in case, you know, I mean, you're not sure. The doubting is where you're in trouble. The doubts are where you're in trouble. Everybody take a deep breath. You on the internet, everybody take a deep breath. Ready? You know, God knows right now whether you're lost or whether you're saved. Think about it. Right now, God knows. You are not fooling God. Paul wasn't fooling God. Paul thought he was fooling God. He was really getting out the zealous machine. And this whole thing is building up who Saul is and how his conversion came about. He stoned Stephen, but that wasn't enough to satisfy his religious needs. What did he do then? He went from what? House to house, dragging those people in. And after they got scattered abroad, that wasn't enough to show how zealous he was. He had to go out into the uttermost parts where they had fled, and to drag them in and to bring them in to try to subdue his conviction. And you know, all he needed to do was say, you know what? Stephen's message got to me. And you know, in his mind, he said, I'll prove that Stephen was wrong. Boy, that day Brother Moore pinned me and got me on that porch. I was so full of baloney, I couldn't even see straight. I was lying to him and lying to me and lying to God. And I have no idea why. Pride, maybe. How could I be wrong? How could my religion be wrong? How could I be let down by all these other people? My parents? I can tell you guys, Saul running away from the Lord, trying to do religious things. But you know, Philippians chapter 3 said, look back in Philippians chapter 3. Look at his attitude. Yeah, Jonah's another one. Absolutely. I'm just using this as, because he's an example to the church. Philippians chapter 3. I want to start in verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have how much confidence in the flesh?
No
confidence in the flesh. You know, when you finally can say, you know, nothing I've done has ever impressed God, you're well on your way. When you start to think of yourself not as highly as you ought to think, you know, you're probably well on your way. When was it that you got lost and you walked from that darkness into that light? You know what I know about that? What do I know about that? It is just a split second in time. That's all it takes. That's all it is. Not a long period of time. It's not you having a conversation. You know, I prayed to God for 2 hours before I got saved. You know, none of that saved me. You know, praying to God won't save you today. Finally, when I came to the realization, you know, I kept saying, if I was lost. You know, my salvation came about when I said, you know what, Lord, I am lost. When I said that in my mind and just relaxed, all of a sudden the gospel came clear. Well, if what he did at the cross isn't good enough, I'm going to go to hell. I'm going to totally trust. And as soon as I thought that thought in my mind, I'm telling you, just as soon as I thought it, peace came over me. It isn't about me. I finally got it. It isn't about me. It's about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for my sins. Jesus Christ went to the cross, was buried, and he rose again for my sins. Praise God. And I wrote my testimony down in my first Bible. Wow. To walk from darkness onto light. You know what? It doesn't happen over a span of years. It happens in a moment and only happens once. Boy, there's some of us that have plenty of confidence in the flesh. We've done it all, haven't we? You know what? God's so not impressed with us. Amen? The more you get that in your mind, the better spirituality you'll have. You know what this is? I thought about preaching grace and what grace really is. We should never even use us as examples other than failures. There's only one reason that we're here, and it's because of him. And you know, I listen to the TVN. Y'all ever listen to TVN? I never hear them really mention about Christ. They talk about stories about Christ. But they don't talk about him as if it's like, hey, our ministry's on fire. And this ministry's on fire. And it's all about their ministry and about the things they're doing. Well, how about if somebody got up and said, my ministry's falling apart because we're preaching the cross? Huh? Yeah, our ministry's under attack. It's like the devil's just whooping up on everybody. Yeah. I mean, people go, get him off the air. Hurry. Close down the cameras. We'll go to break. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. Verse 4. If any other man thinketh he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, and he goes down through the list that we've read twice or three times now. Circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of a Hebrews. As touching law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him. Here's the whole point. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's the faith. The righteousness which is of God by faith. How simple a message, isn't it? When did you gain the righteousness of God? Righteousness of God. Which is what? Through the faith of Christ. the righteousness of God. When did you get that? Would you stand up here and testify to me when you got that? You can know all the words, you can know all the things. There's a difference when you believe it in your heart. Amen? All of a sudden the peace comes off and all of a sudden you're like, wow. Wow. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Boy, isn't that the greatest thing? That person knew the truth. There was a song that we used to sing in our hymnal. I surrendered all. I surrendered all. And this little 9-year-old girl got saved in our church. And she redid the words. I don't know if Brenda can sing it for us. But she changed it. He surrendered all. He surrendered all. All to Him and all the world. He surrendered all. You see, guys, He left heaven's glory. Was come through the realm of the angels. Out of heaven to be born of a virgin. You ever thought about that just a minute? I mean, really? Poor Mary. You know, they thought Mary and Joseph got together a little bit before and had a little hoochie-coochie. You know why? Because everybody else was doing that. They were, even back then, guys. It hadn't changed. Humiliated. She knew what she had conceived was not of this earth. Came forth out of her wombs a man-child who will end up being the Savior of the world. You know, we're coming into a season where they'll celebrate His birth, but they won't celebrate His death. They'll talk about the man-child and the manger and all that, and they'll tell the story incorrectly for the kids so they don't ever get it right. They'll never study their Bible. They'll get the date wrong, so you're all confused about that. And anybody who can study their Bible and can study the courses of priesthood know that He was born around the end of September, the 1st of October. But all that, who cares about the truth, right? And His mother would read Him the Word of God and the scrolls and listen to the priests as they read in the synagogues. And He realized they were talking about Him by the faith of Christ. And He did the miracles that they talked about. And He made the blind men see and the lame to walk. Constantly trying to show them that they could have all that God had promised to them. Confirming the promises made unto the Father. Romans chapter 15. He was there to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Constantly trying to trick Him up. Satan takes Him up into a high mountain and tempts Him. All these kingdoms will I give you if you will bow down and worship Me. He had the authority to give them away. They were His kingdom. He's the God of this world. Still the God of this world. Finally, Satan thought he was getting away with it when he put... And God chose a man named Saul. You know why He chose Saul, so unique to the body of Christ? Who's both a Jew and a Gentile. Think about it. He was one man, 12 for the nation of Israel, one for the body of Christ. He looked religious. By the eyes, you would have said he's a good guy. Ended up being what? There's none good, no, not one. Was Saul any good? No. Saul was fighting against the Lord when the Lord came. And you probably fought against the Lord before. I think it's fascinating. Why Saul? Well, I believe God chose the perfect man. See, He chose a blasphemer. So while Stephen was calling upon the name of the Lord there in Acts chapter 7, and Paul was consenting, he was a blasphemer. And according to Matthew, he said that couldn't be forgiven in this world or in that world to become, or at that world to come. But God forgave Saul, who was before a blasphemer. He's an example of grace. He's a pattern of grace. Look as we end. Go to 1 Timothy. Verse 13. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which was in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Why did God pick Saul? He was chief of sinners. There's nobody here going to say, I've done worse than Saul. And anybody that can say that. And if God can save Saul, guess what? He can save anyone. He can even save me. You know? And so he's this pattern. And then he says, verse 16, howbeit for this cause I have attained mercy. Why was Paul the first one to get saved like that? That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And that's written in the book of Timothy, one of the last books he wrote. Saul was the pattern. Well, let me ask you, with the 5 minutes we've got left, tell me about your road to Damascus. Tell me when that was for you. So broken, so lost, so bewildered, so confused, that all you had to cling on. When was that for you? In your mind, there's a time. You know that, don't you?
Amen.
Give me your time.
It's
everybody's got a time. When they know. And if you don't have a time, if you don't have this moment, there's only one thing that you can say about yourself is
lost.
That's all. Don't have to be. Everything that's been done to accomplish your salvation has already been done. Anything, you don't have to walk anything. You don't have to bless a Jew. You don't have to sling snot at an old-fashioned altar. You don't have to cry. You don't have to do any of those things. You have to believe. Acts 13:38, Jeff. Acts 13:38. You can compare that to 1 Corinthians 15. Let me see someone else text us to make sure I didn't miss any. Okay. I'm done for the night.